The next topic, as we see, is expectations. And for those of you who read, I couldn't help myself. I just had to say Great Expectations. Dickens wrote a book. A little book. No, it was not a little book, but it was called Great Expectations. We're not going to talk about Charles Dickens, though. You can all be grateful. But we are going to talk about our great expectations. And the first thing that I would say is, what are our expectations? And more importantly, what are your expectations? I think a lot of times what people, when they are thinking about expectations, it is bars or standards where they go, this is what I expect. And if you don't achieve here, then there's a disappointment. There is maybe anger. There's maybe disappointment and anger. To be an emotional response to someone's failure to rise to the expectations that you have put in place. The problem, of course, with expectations is they are unyielding. Can I say that again? Expectations that are not tempered with the love of God are unyielding and unmerciful. And as much as they will cut others, they will turn around and cut you. And so when you are trying to say, but I don't want to have that level of expectation, but are you telling me then that I should have no expectations? That I should say, just come and go as you please? Just do what you want? No. Because that's a different word. That's called boundaries. Expectations are the things that you're saying are beyond what you would normally say, like, so I'm so glad you put the clothes in the hamper, but also did you put the laundry on? Ah, well, you didn't rise to my level of expectations. Or you put the laundry on, but you forgot to put it in the dryer, and now they're sour. Expectations. Or you put them in the dryer, that was super, but you didn't fold them, and now they're wrinkled. Expectations. Unfortunately, you can kill the people in your life who are sometimes just striving to do something that they think was a good thing by your unyielding expectations. When people are doing their best and you go, you miss the opportunity to see this was their best. This was a kindness. You know, when you're little kids, and I don't know how many of you have children, but my children are right now, my oldest especially, she loves to help me clean. I'm holding on to that, folks. I'm holding that. She loves to help me clean, and you know what? She does not do a great job. But she does her best. But I'm going to tell you, I could kill that little girl. And the joy that she has in trying to be a part of the process that I go through in picking up my house by saying, you did that all wrong. Let me come back behind you and fix what you did. Her spirit would be deflated by my own response because my expectations were so high that I missed the opportunity to elevate her. And we have to be so careful in our relationships that what we are expecting is unrealistic because we have put people outside of the realm of what is possible in the natural world. There are only so many hours in the day, and there's only so much time that you can have relationship. I'm going to say this, and I say this to myself. You cannot spend all of your relationship cleaning your house. You cannot say the free time now that we have is going to be spent. We must clean the house now. Because your expectations are, my house is not clean enough. And I have to have it. I have a vision of what it is. I know Sister Martha Stewart would not appreciate my house like this. And she might stop by, people. Gotta get it going. You can damage your home and miss the beautiful opportunities of having and building relationship with the people you love because of your pursuit of expectations. So what does the Bible say about what our expectations should be? Philippians 1 and verse 20. Powerful verse. This is in keeping with my own eager desire and persistent, what? Expectation and hope that I shall not disgrace myself nor be put to shame in anything, but that with the utmost freedom of speech and unfailing courage, now as always heretofore, Christ the Messiah will be magnified and get glory and praise in what? This body of mine, and be boldly exalted in what? My person, whether through by life or through by death. How committed are you? How committed are you? What are your expectations? You may say, well, I did not sign on for this to be hard. I did not sign on to have to carry a cross in my relationship with God. I did not sign on for this to be a difficult situation where I'm going through a trial and a storm week after week without a sight of an end. I did not sign on for that. But you know what? If your expectation is that in my body and in my life, I want Jesus to be glorified, then it doesn't matter in life, it doesn't matter in death, you are going to succeed in those expectations. But it requires a reality check to be able to say, I got to stop doing it here. And I got to start doing it here. Because I can tell you, there is no bar that he can't reach. You may say, I'm looking for God to do something so miraculous. My husband couldn't do it. You know, my father couldn't do it. My mother couldn't do it. But I need a miracle so big. And you know what? If you start looking out here for that miracle, you're going to miss your miracle. Because what God is trying to say is, you need to start looking and saying, I got a great expectation. And I know who can fulfill that expectation. You got to stop looking to your spouse to fulfill the things in your life that are deficiencies. You got to say, I got an expectation of somebody who can fill that hole. Clap your hands to the Lord. So what about unrealized expectations? Psalms 42 and 11 says, why are you cast down, O my inner self? And why should you moan over me and be disquieted within me? Hope in God and wait expectantly for him, for I shall yet praise him. The Bible says when you are disappointed because something did not happen the way that you want, when you are feeling dejected, when you are feeling despondent, you're not supposed to say, I'm going to just wallow in this. You're supposed to do that self-assessment and go, oh my soul, why are you cast down? I'm a hope in the Lord. I know that he's got my back, and I know that he's going to see me through. I know that right now my relationship may feel like it's in crisis, but God can see the end. I know that my children right now are struggling with something, but my God sees the end. He formed their very DNA. He can take us through. We were not meant to sit in despair. We were not meant to sit in a corner and go, woe is me. Being a follower of Christ does not mean that you are exempt from the trials of this world, but it means that your response is quite different from everyone else's. That's why you can go, I got a song in my heart even though I'm trapped in jail. I got shackles on my ankles. I got chains around my wrist, but God is still good. He's doing something. He is my expectation. Reasonable expectations are born from love and patient endurance. James 5 and 7 says, so be patient, brethren, as you wait till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land. See how he keeps up his patient vigil over it until he receives the early and late rains. Let me tell you, you don't get a harvest by ripping out the little plants that you've already planted in the ground. You're not going to bear fruit when you start tearing the people up in your life because they're not following through with the things that you want. You will never see fruit from the trees that you're trying to nurture if you're going to tear them down. But like a farmer, if you will wait patiently and if you will have endurance and you'll say, you know what, I'm going to water this and I'm going to show myself godly and correct in my life and in my actions and in my attitudes and in my responses, God himself will water that plant and you will see fruit from it. But if you have unreasonable expectations, what does the Bible say about a wise woman? She builds up her house. But a foolish one does what? Tears it down. You may say, I'm just a woman. Oh, we can tear it down. We got to be builders. Men, you need to help us be the builders. Through your love, through not putting your own great expectations that are not appropriate in this realm of reality. And so that brings us to Romans 5, 4, and 6. And endurance, fortitude develops maturity of character. You say, I'm just waiting for there to be some maturity. Endurance will develop maturity of character. Approved faith and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope. It sometimes disappoints. It never disappoints or deludes or shames us. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You may say, I just don't know if I can keep going on this track. I don't know if I have the endurance. I don't know if I can keep trying to just struggle through this. Let me tell you what, if you will do it, if you will just say, I'm committed to endure, I'm committed to the great expectation that God has a prize waiting for me at the end, he will not disappoint you. Amen. And finally, you need to make sure that you are not reaching horizontally for something that is vertical. Romans 10 and 11. The scripture says, no man who believes in him, who adheres to, relies on, and trusts in him will ever be put to shame or disappointed. When you are trusting in the Lord for your great expectations, there is nothing that will disappoint you because he will always see you through. You may say, well, I've had disappointments in my life. But you know what? When you are putting the prize with him, you go, but I know God's got this. I don't know what this is leading to, but I know when he closes a door, he opens a window. I got the peace that passes all understanding because I know things have been looking bad, but I know he's in the eye of the storm. And so if I just keep going, if there's a water here, I know I can walk on water with Jesus. There's nothing that's too big for me. There's no mountain that I can't climb. And in fact, he said, I can say to the mountain, move. You start talking to yourself like that, there's going to be joy that comes into your home, in your relationship with your children, because there is nothing that is too big for you to handle with the Lord. Say amen. Amen. So you have to make sure that you are reaching to the right place for the expectations that you have. And if you say, I've got some reasonable expectations here, then that's where we go back to being honest. And so with that, I'm moving to my husband who's going to forge the future. Amen.
Next, we're going to talk about those three words that kind of fall under these expectations of assessing what our expectations are, what the benchmark for those is, realigning those, because there are times where we get a little bit out of balance, and then developing new expectations based off of those. I'm going to take the next few minutes to try and prove that behind every wise woman, as my wife just said, is the wise man that taught her everything. Now bear with me a moment, ladies. It's not as dark as it seems. So we can move on to the next slide. We're looking at assessing ourselves, and we're going to examine what you believe. You is a key word, not we. Be what I believe. That's a personal thing. Think, feel about God, yourself, and your spouse. And what are those based on? Not what we talked about earlier of what somebody else's imagination is, but what those biblical truths are. And we ask this question, what do or should I expect from whoever that person is? So 2 Corinthians 13:5, I'm going to read it in the Amplified, says, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you're counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected. A lot to process there, lots of words. But we're supposed to evaluate ourselves. So the comparisons of, I do all the right things for the laundry and my wife doesn't. We know that's not true. Or, you know, this person, their wife always does this or their husband always does that. We've got to evaluate ourselves. And what's our benchmark to that? Is it someone else? Is it fair for me as a spouse to tell my wife, I don't think you're acting like Jesus today? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? The socks are close to the hamper. Jesus would have forgiven that. He would cover it in the blood. So that's not fair for us, because nobody can rise to that occasion, and nobody can rise to that standard of, I'm operating constantly at Jesus Christ level. That doesn't make sense. And if you think that you're measuring up to that level and that's where you're cranking it out all the time, don't fool yourself, because if you are, then that probably means you ain't measuring up to Jesus. You're probably falling a little bit short. Ephesians goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, the source is displayed here. So whether you are the husband, the wife, children, friends, peers, when we are trying to find effective relationships, our individual source has to be connected to Christ. Because as we talked about earlier, we have to align and exude the true authentic, the original. We've got to replicate that. So personally, we should be striving to replicate those things. My wife has to have her own relationship with God, as I do. Same goes for you. But it doesn't say for her to love me, even though she does. Very much. Not as much as I love her, but it's close. So it's, she's working on it. I'm trying to be a better example of what that looks like so that she can go and move. That's the point. Be an example, because she has to try and replicate her source, that her connection with God, but her source is her husband. And if her husband is not exuding these fruits, if he's not assessing himself and saying, I'm not measuring up to the standard that I'm supposed to be living to based on these biblical truths that I know, that the likelihood that that's going to trickle down to his spouse or to children or those he interacts with is really not that high. And so we have to make sure that that hierarchy, we all have our individual relationships with Christ, But we've got to be displaying those down each level of the hierarchy so that's appropriate. We've got to be an example. At work, we have this wonderful term called a truth teller. I don't know if anybody at their work uses this term. It's probably something made up. But the point is that this is a person that you're supposed to be able to go to, and they're not going to sugarcoat anything. Their prerogative and authority is to give you straight, honest feedback, and you are not supposed to take that personally, because this is supposed to, you know, somebody could say, David says a lot. You know, David, I noticed in a presentation that you did, you said a lot. Well, it's better than silence, isn't it? I didn't say as much as Sheena did. Or you're supposed to have that person be able to give you that feedback and say, yeah, I do probably look like the dumb guy, even though I am the wiser, as we're working to establish, which we've already somewhat done that, because if I'm supposed to be her source, then where did she get her stuff from? Because if that's not the case, if that hasn't trickled down from the top all the way to the bottom, we're talking layers deep, there's wisdom here. We're talking down the equation, there's wisdom. That means she had to have got it from somewhere. And so that's a compliment to the hierarchy chain and the relationships that you're developing is, man, down all the way to my children, they have wisdom and they're making the right choices. And again, that's not a guarantee, because they've got to have their own personal relationship with Christ, and they've got to be starting to create their own carbon copy. But we're that example. We're pushing that forward. So the Lord thought that we should have this truth teller. So in Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it's not good that a man should be alone, because we just have all this wisdom that our brain will just explode if we're not able to share it. Verse goes on to say, I will make him somebody to help him. I think that foiled my plan that we're wiser and she gets all this wisdom from the men, because clearly God identified at the very beginning. I missed a couple notes and the male portion's not quite as intelligent. I'm going to have somebody there to help him along. Praise God. New King James Version even goes a little bit further to say that a helper that's comparable to him. There's an equal part here. That means that that wisdom, that relationship has to be comparable so that they can help each other. So we must be committed to self-reflection and accurately assessing our own stance, our own relationship, not only with God, but with the rest in our hierarchy, and be willing to receive feedback. There's this scripture here, and you're not quite living up to loving me today, or, you know, you're not speaking kindness, you don't have joy, love, faith, number 7. And I have to be able to say, you know what? And it never works this way. You know, when somebody tells you, you know, I'm really not feeling love from you today, typically our first response is not, oh, man, you're right. I probably wasn't loving you as much. I'm sorry, babe. You know, I love you. Let me pick up my socks. My response is probably, what are you talking about? I loved you all these 467 other days. It's been 467 days since the last time I didn't love you for a moment. That'd probably be a world record for men. But we've got to be able to take that feedback and quickly pass through, you know, that brief moment of, you know, we weren't knocking it out of the park. You know, maybe we weren't rising up to that biblical expectation of what we needed to do, so that we can then grow as individuals, spouses, and family units. And when we're able to do that, it allows us to move in some of the next stages that we're going to talk about tomorrow around forgiveness and reconciliation. Lord bless you.
I realize that commitment to marriage is something that we should do from the onset. My wife and I will celebrate 42 years of marriage this year, and when we were first married, made some strong commitments that we were married for life and that we would not let the sun go down on our wrath, which in the first years, early years of our marriage, meant a lot of very sleepless evenings. We weren't going to go to bed angry. And so it's amazing how much your expectations change as you get closer to the time that you've got to get up. You know, you begin to realize how foolish this argument is. And please, I need to get through so that I can get a little sleep. Oh, God, I don't know what happened. I was possessed by aliens. I don't know why I said that. I didn't mean it. And so it's that ability to realign my expectations, because we have new disorders now. There's a new disorder psychologically. It's called FOMO, F-O-M-O. Probably some of you have understood that. It's called fear of missing out because of all of the wonderful social media that we have, that somehow everybody else is having fun and everybody else is doing this and everybody else's marriage and everybody else, you know, everybody else's church, everybody else's family, everybody else's children, all of those things are all doing wonderful, and it's just us, and we're not having it, whatever it is that it's doing. And so it's that ability, when you say, I'm committed to marriage, that's why we talked about being committed to truth, to being committed to honesty, to being committed now to realistic expectations, because those expectations are so impacted by our society. Right. You know, and I have lovingly said that, you know, the first time I hear the Ronco Ready slicer dicer that will, you know, allow me to build a ship in a bottle, I think how stupid that is, and I would never want one. But after I hear that commercial about 22 times, I'm thinking, you know, maybe I could use that. I've always wanted to build a ship in a bottle, and only $19.99 plus shipping and handling, I could get something like that. And, you know, making those radishes curl up like that, that would make them taste better even. And so our expectations get so torn apart and adjusted by society. It used to be romance novels, it's whatever it is now, and that we find ourselves with expectations that are established by society and the world, and it's the change in how men operate and women and that sense of who they are and what they have. And so it becomes important that you are committed to recognizing that I have to align my expectations, first of all, to the word of the Lord. Because I can find myself demanding more than what I'm able to give. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that the word of the Lord said that everybody's going to be perfect. And it's not demanding for you to be perfect, and it's not making a demand that your spouse be perfect. And yet, you know, well, what does that mean? That how far do I allow the boundary lines to go, and what do I put up with? And that's where it becomes the first and most important thing is, are my expectations thoroughly rooted in a sense of God is first? Then everything else in my relationships here become first. Relationship to my wife, my relationship to my children, my kids are first, my spouse is first. If I can't understand that's first, it's hard for me to understand who's the first woman that's supposed to be in my life. But if I don't understand, if I don't have my expectations, and so then my expectations can get the best of me, because the enemy can jerk me up and down. He can say to me, well, you know what? You were always supposed to make a lot of money, or you were supposed to do this, or you were supposed to have that, or you were supposed to have, be able to, we read in the Apostolic News, you're supposed to grow a church. You're supposed to have it this big. You're supposed to be able to have this many daughter work. You're supposed to have whatever it might be, whatever your expectation is. But at some point, I'm not saying that you can't pray, ask God for all of those things, but you cannot allow that expectation to dictate to your mood and how you feel. Sheena read a verse out of the Philippians, and that verse was written when Paul was in jail, and he was still saying, you know what, I'm still going to have to glorify God, whether it's in my life or in my death. I'm going to glorify and magnify him. And so, you know, my expectation is that my husband be perfect, and yet the truth of the matter is, the Bible, when we realign it, says, in everything give. Be surprised. A spirit of gratitude would help all of our relationships. When's the last time you told your husband or wife, thank you for what they've done or what they haven't done? Thank you for not being an idiot this week. And so, and I put one verse here. My wife's going to finish this up. But that sense of realigning this in a society that is getting messages from every source. And I want to thank all of you for coming, and all of our, those of you who've come many years, but you have a sense of this, you know, Lord, help us get ourselves realigned to the word. Help us get ourselves realigned to loving one another. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And yet we are so bombarded with expectations that are not truth, that we got to at some point commit ourselves to the truth is that I was called to be a worshiper. I was called out of darkness into this marvelous light, that I should glorify God in my body and in my spirit. And if I, as long as I'm able to praise him and worship him and magnify him, no, you're not perfect, but guess what? I'm not perfect, but together, maybe let's get ourselves together so that we can be a worshiper, and that we can be committed to the truth, committed to each other, committed to God, because we want to be committed in this last hour in a world that shows no commitment. I hate to say it, but you know, I grew up and I watched as my own grandfather, you know, he worked in the Humble Oil, or then later became Esso and then Exxon refinery in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and grew up to be plant manager and all of those wonderful things. I had an uncle that was on the medical board. Family all in that part of the country, and they were committed to that brand of gasoline. He could run out of gas in a Phillips 66 gas station and walk 2 miles with a can to get Exxon gas. But we don't have that kind of commitment in the world anymore. In fact, when a company is laying off people, then their stock prices go up. It used to be that was a signal that there were problems in the company. What are you saying? Michael and David, you remember the story when David began to dance before the Lord, and Michael's expectations were destroyed. You've shamed me. You've embarrassed me. Why? Because her first expectation was to her how she looked and how she felt and what she was thought of and what other people would say. And she made the mistake of even saying to David, you have humbled yourself in front of all of the maids in this world. And you, by acting the way you acted, you have made yourself look foolish. And David's response to her was, guess what? The maids will honor me because of my worship to God. What is that saying? That your wife is not more important than, is more important than God? Your relationship with God is still the most important thing. and your ability to come in and be thankful, and the ability to be grateful, and your ability to tell your spouse how grateful you are and how thankful and appreciative. And you say, well, I don't do that because they haven't done anything. Change your expectations. Realign them with the word of the Lord.
So we are finishing up the second of four topics, and my portion is to create new expectations. And I want to go through this very quickly because I want to talk to you about something related to this. So you have to, once you have evaluated where you are, I want to say that the power of expectation can make or break a marriage. And it can make or break your relationship with God. If you have expectations that are not Bible-based, it was because Eve's expectation of God changed in the garden that she ate that fruit. She thought God, she was holding him to an expectation that you're going to give me good things. He already had. But she didn't believe it. And so she broke relationship and led her husband right there down that pathway. Expectations of yourself. If you have unrealistic expectations of yourself, you will continue to be unhappy in your marriage. You won't be contented with your spouse because you will be fighting within yourself. You don't feel significant or safe or secure because you have some expectation that's not being met, that's unrealistic, that continues to torment you because you have expected something that's not biblical. Okay? The next expectation is, if your expectations of God are off, then your expectations of yourself are off, then guess what? Your expectations of your spouse will also be off. It has to start with what you can expect from God. So let's look. We create reasonable expectations by digging in that Bible to find out, what can I expect of God? Believe me, as you age, you want to know the answer to that question. What can I expect of you? David wrote, when I am old and gray-headed, don't forsake me. Don't cast me off. And the answer is, those that are planted in the Lord shall bring forth fruit in old age. They'll be fat and flourishing. That's what I can expect from God. Okay? God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and the ultimate source of all authority. If I can find a scripture in there that he said, I can expect it. Because he doesn't lie. He's not like us. He doesn't get shifty. He doesn't deviate. He doesn't feel different one day and then change his method of behavior or his responses to people. He's just as consistent. We approach him in honesty, authenticity, and we can count on certain responses from him. The next thing, what about you? What can you expect of you? Who are you? She said. What is realistic to expect of yourself? Well, you're a body, a soul, and a spirit called by God to worship him first, personally, from your heart, and represent him through your worship and discipleship in the roles you play as a spouse, a parent, and everything else. So that the way we live this way, we've said it all night long, so if you're unhappy in your marriage and you're unhappy with God and you're unhappy with yourself and you're unhappy with your spouse, then you have to go back and say, what did I expect? What do I expect? What should I expect? That's the power of assessment in order to create those new biblical, reasonable expectations. Does the Bible support your beliefs, opinions, desires, and wants about God? Do you believe that you can get down on your knees and ask for things like a child following a parent around in a store, and God, is God a vending machine to us where we put in 50 cents and make a selection?
What do we believe about him? What do we believe about our relationship with him, about his expectations of us? What are those? What does he expect of me? We want a 24/7 God. He wants a 24/7 worshiper. That's what covenant means. Covenant means I expect this from you. You can expect this from me. I expect this from you. You can expect this from me. And it just goes right down the list. You give this to me, I give this to you. You did this for me, I do this for you. It's a conditional covenant, and it's based upon the response, my response, to my covenant God's expectations. And then he is required to fulfill them, and when he doesn't, and I can start praying back to him, you said you were going to, you said I could, you said we could, and this is where our church is right now. We've been on 40 days of consecration, and so our next 40 is the next thing is not we're done, but now we're ready for the next thing, which is, God, you made promises. We expect you to do something. You can expect this of us. Amen? Now, the second thing, once you are crafting your expectations and you realize that you've been a little off, the next thing is your expectations should be practical. Needs versus wants. What do you actually need? And I defined that. A need is a physical, mental, emotional, it's physical, mental, emotional, without which you cannot live, grow, or thrive. Boy, that just narrows it down, doesn't it? You need it to live, to grow, and to thrive. A lot of times, we base our expectations and our responses to things on what is urgent rather than what is important. The loudest bell gets our attention. The most urgent, the loudest, and sometimes we sacrifice what is really important. She gave a wonderful example of when you have limited time, what should you do with it first? You've got kids all around you that you haven't seen all day long. Do you clean your house? Do you go take a soaky bath? Or do you stop and you spend time with children that haven't seen you? Do you understand me? What can you expect from little kids who haven't seen you all day? Can you expect them to wait? Can you expect them to find someone else? What if a baby is hungry? Can you withhold food from that baby? The more immature the child, the more immediate your response. So then your wants basically are unnecessary desires. They're not essential. It's just something you want. If you and I can start examining, well, I don't like this about my husband, and I don't like this about my wife, and I don't like this, not, what are your expectations? What did you expect? What's humanly doable? And the third thing is, what's doable? What do you have time for? What do you have energy for? And what do you have resources for? Now, I want to talk to you for just a moment, off topic just a little bit. It's 9:55. I want to admonish you about the power of images. Now, the Bible talks about, the Lord said all throughout the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, don't make a graven image of anything in the earth, the heavens, beneath the earth. Don't bow yourself to the image you made. The word imagination comes from image. We imagine ourselves the way we want to be. We imagine what will make us significant, important, special. And then if we don't even know we're doing it, we pick up images from magazines, from television, from what we see on the street. An image is something that we create based on something we saw, heard, or experienced. Now, we all say we would never be idolaters because we don't worship idols made of wood, stone, gold, and silver. And yet, what is that popular television show where people get up and show their talent and everybody votes on them? American what? There's American Idol. Yeah. American Idol. I want to be like that. When we base what we want on an image that we made up. What's the perfect spouse supposed to be? What is a perfect woman? Well, if you look at magazines or social media for what a perfect woman is, wow. I understand that there are ways they airbrush photographs to take away marks and wrinkles and the reality of skin and the way it works. I believe that you can Photoshop things that aren't even real. Is that true? We go back to, if we are going to have marriages that are biblical and grounded, they have to be grounded in truth and reality. It is more precious to walk with someone who is real and authentic, and Jesus wasn't handsome. There's no record of his looks. In fact, there was nothing physically enticing about him. He did not have sexual magnetism. There was no beauty that we desired him. This flesh cannot inherit the new place where we're going. It's good to be healthy. It's good, but I want you to look at this self-absorbed, narcissistic society that spends more time on appearance than substance. Is that not what we talked about? So that if you are going to create expectations, you've got to go dig out in that Bible. God, what did you say about us? What did you say about you? What do you expect of me as a worshiper? What do you expect of me as a husband? What do you expect of me as a wife? None of those expectations listed for husbands love your wives, if Christ loved the church. God said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So every man who says, when my wife starts respecting me, I'll start loving her, is not doing what Jesus did, which is to love before. And the Bible doesn't give women a pass either and say, make your husband jump through a list of your expectations, which is the equivalent of what the Israelites did. Prove to me that you love me by giving me. It infuriated God. He said, I delivered you. I don't have to prove anything to you. I do love you. This is not about my loving you. This is about you wanting something that I haven't given you, that you don't need. And it's childlike. This is what our children do. Mama, if you really loved me, you'd let me. And you know, I'm telling you, the instant one of my children or grandchildren says that to me, it's on. It is so on. I have loved them in 1,000 ways, times 1,000. Now, we're at the end of this. It's 10 o'clock. You have a lot to think about. We've gone over commitment to truth and what that means. Commitment to expectations. Tomorrow, we're going to go over commitment to forgiveness and commitment to reconciliation. The Lord has given us these truths so we don't live our lives in misery with one another, but we live in mutual admiration, respect, love, kindness, because these relationships are not eternal. This one is. There is no way that any of us can measure the love of God. It's impossible. Every time the Lord gives us the opportunity to see truth and share it, I am awed because he doesn't owe me anything. But the fact that he is willing to show me his way of thinking is overwhelming to me. Typically, when the Lord shows me something and I realize how far I fall, it brings tears to my eyes. It makes me wish I could be better. It makes me want to do more. That's how I know it's him, because it's not unattainable. And some of these things I've seen about what a 60-year-old woman is supposed to look like, I just got to tell you, I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I can't. If that's what it means to be perfect and pretty and lovely, I can't. I don't have the ability. But Jesus doesn't look at people like that. He says in his word, now are we the sons of God. He said, you can be
my boy. You can be my heir. And I use the word son because in the Bible, it's the male who inherits. And so what he's saying is, there's no male or female in me. You can be a firstborn heir, Janice Shostrand. The book of Revelation is a list for me. It's a list. It says to seven churches, and he lists problems in all seven. I've asked for the eighth church. Lord, please, is there an eighth church? None of them sound particularly good. The one thing he says to all the churches, and then he addresses this thing, and then he turns around and says, to him that overcomes. So he talks to all seven of them like a Sunday morning, hey, y'all in Athens, y'all in Cleveland, y'all in Newark, y'all in Norfolk. And then he turns around and says, let me make it personal. Hey, you on the front row, if you get over this. And then he gives a list. And I said, Lord, I want it all. And he wrote an overcoming word for me. Janice, if you overcome this, you'll be my son and you'll get everything. I want that. I want to live Jesus authentically, genuinely, honestly, with reasonable expectations of one man, two girls, one son-in-law, two granddaughters, and one church. I don't want to move from place to place. I want to stick with what I have and practice this truth where I am, with common, ordinary, God bless, God lifted, and God called people just like me. Would you just lift your hands and let's thank the Lord. Lord, you're so good to us, so kind, so merciful, so generous to show people who aren't Jews the truth about who you are. You don't owe us anything. You made the earth and all that's in it, the sea, space. You gave a beautiful body to each of us in this room, and we don't even know how it works. That amazes me. I don't even know where all the bones in my body are. I don't know what to call them. You gave a wonder to an ignorant human. And because of your word, you allow us to reproduce children. Your gift, just a little sample of how you love. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, while our eyes are closed, that you would move into our thoughts and feelings, beliefs, and talk to us. You're the source of all love. You're the reason we're here.
When the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he gave them a tabernacle, and he required them to be committed to truth. In order to worship him, in order to give a burnt offering, in order to whatever it was, they had to walk to the very center of the camp in front of everybody,
yes,
put their hand on the head of the animal and say, this is what I've done. And everybody could look around and go, look, he's got a cow. It must have been bad in the Shostrand clan last night. He took away all their expectations because all they could see for miles in any direction was just a desert. He said, your expectation has got to be centered on me and where the cloud is and the pillar of fire is. And that's all you need to worry about. Don't worry about onions in your food. Don't worry about meat. Don't worry about anything else. But center your expectations on me. Oh, hallelujah. If somehow we can get that kind of commitment tonight. You say, I'm going to be committed to my marriage, and I want you to be committed to your marriage, but you're first going to have to be committed to somehow being truthful this way and say, I want to have my expectations met in you first, Lord, And with that, I believe that the following steps will be, as we'll see tomorrow, committed to reconciliation, committed to forgiveness, committed to the rest of the parts of the marriage, will happen only if my expectations are first committed this way. We're so thankful you came. You've made us proud, feeling great. Give yourselves a hand. I know you're all here because you're committed to marriage, but let's just thank the Lord again.